Thank you, worship team. I like that song. 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, you are dismissed to children's church. And the rest of you, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. As we come to this part of our study of the book of Ephesians, it sure does get practical, doesn't it? We spent a couple weeks talking about marriage, and we began last week talking about parenting. We're going to finish that up today. Next week it talks about our job, you know, how we relate the truths of God's authority in our work life. So last week, you may recall, as we began talking about parenting, it was focused on children. It was children, obey your parents and honor your father and mother. And with it being focused on kids, we realized that the younger our children are, the more we as parents are responsible for their obedience. Right? So that when they're young, the children obey thing, they aren't reading it. We are responsible to make sure it happens. But there's a transition that takes place. And a child grows into those teen years and adulthood where they are personally responsible to God. Well, as we look at verse 4 today, we're really talking about how we as parents help prepare our child for that transition to obeying God after hopefully obeying parents. And so there's one single verse that has that focus. And in fact, it's interesting that it's directed towards dads especially, though it would go towards either of the parents. I wish I could give you 3 steps to raising godly children. Haven't found a passage like that guarantees that, you know, do this, do this, do this, do this. Because we know they grow up and they have a will of their own, but let's not minimize the incredible impact and influence that we have in their life if our goal is settled. And our goal is what is portrayed in this verse in one simple statement. Let's think about it as we read it. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Been there. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do you see the goal of parenting, Christian parenting? Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We so often will hit what we aim at, whether you're hunting or shooting a basketball. What are you aiming at? Bring up your child in the training and instruction of the Lord. This verse has one thing we got to be very, very sure to avoid so that we can be very sure to accomplish on our end the training and instruction that they need. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. There's a parallel passage in the book of Colossians. I'm just going to put it up here right away so we see a slight addition or expansion of the concept. It's a little bit different word that Paul uses. Fathers, do not embitter your children, he says in Colossians 3:21. Do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. There's an extreme role that we play as dads and moms. We have to realize that the way that we relate to our children can have a negative impact on them, really, ultimately, spiritually. Do not provoke to anger is what it says literally, and some of our Bible translations say that. Don't provoke your child to anger. Now that raises a question as you think, okay, don't do anything that makes them mad. I mean, we talked about discipline last week, and they're in the natural course of things. I mean, they're not going to like discipline, and so there's going to be times where they'll be upset, but it's not talking about that. I think he's talking about a times in which we as a parent, because of our sin, because of our anger, because of our pride perhaps, we are pressing buttons that don't need to be pressed. We are reacting in sin. Sometimes I find that I discipline or I correct out of almost a sense of retaliation. You ever done that? Where, you know, you're just upsetting me. That's why I'm doing this. Or it's my pride. I'm doing this because you made me look bad, and so I got to correct this thing. But if we want to accomplish the second part of the verse, bringing up our child in the training and instruction of the Lord, we could lose the opportunity to do that, sometimes because of our attitude and actions and words as well, because we end up wounding and you say poking our child in the eye while we were trying to teach them and train them in the instruction of the Lord. There's something that's evidently a special danger to dads here. As dads, we've got to realize, as we've studied about marriage and what it means to be the head, meaning we're responsible to God, do we realize how influential we are? And sometimes how intimidating we can be. Being a guy has a lot of advantages. I think God made men the way He did on purpose. It's not a problem or fault in the design. We're supposed to be strong and initiators. We're supposed to be the champions, the warriors, the providers, the protectors. That's all good. And God's word is not saying here, like sometimes we hear in our culture, kind of, you know, feminized manhood. But it is saying that we need to use our strength under the control of love. What being a dad is about is to have strength under the control of love. It's really much like he said when we were studying about marriage, being the head. And we start, you know, get that little bit of ego going there. And it says, well, what I mean by that is that you're responsible to God to love sacrificially like Christ. What woman wouldn't appreciate that? Or we studied in 1 Peter 3 where it says, you know, use your strength, but live with your wife in a tender, understanding way. So it's strength under the control of love. And that's the idea of don't embitter them. There are times we can use our strength, our authority wrongly, that it actually has a negative effect. And a child can feel put down, left out, a bother, neglected. I'm always wrong. And they can become discouraged because I could just never make Dad happy or whatever it is that we might have provoked in them. So the question is not do we have authority, but how are we using our authority? I'd like us to understand the difference between two terms that sound really much the same. Authoritarian and authoritative. Authoritarian and authoritative. How, dads especially, are we using our authority? Some years ago, I know I shared this study before, but I just want to review it. A study that was done by the University of Minnesota. It was a secular study. It wasn't Christian. But they were looking at a variety of parenting styles and then studying children over a matter of decades to see, you know, how did it work? Cause and effect, you know, to the degree that works with kids. And so they measured two main things in determining parenting styles. One is how much love and support did the parent give? Little love and support, much love and support. And the other issue was how much discipline and control did they exert? Little or much. And so they came up with these four terms or quadrants. You had the permissive parent who had lots of love, a lot of support, good job, honey, but very little discipline. And the problem was that the child didn't have much respect for authority. On the opposite corner, we have lots of discipline, but very little love communicated. Not saying they didn't love their kids, but somehow it wasn't being communicated, and it was authoritarian. And the child devalued the relationship, didn't feel close. If they had little, they called it the neglectful parent. Little love, little discipline. And the child is kind of like on his own. And then you had a child that they called authoritative. Plenty of love, plenty of discipline. And that child tended to learn love and respect for others because as they traced these children growing into adulthood, they found that those who were most rebellious, identifying with the counterculture, if you will, came from authoritarian parents. It was in that sense the worst result because it was just more hardline. And the best self-worth following authority as they grew into adulthood and so forth, and in the way they put it, following the religiosity, whatever the religion of the parent was, they would tend to follow what mom and dad believed if they were authoritative. Lots of love and discipline. Do you see that? See what that is saying to us? It's exactly what would be borne out from Ephesians 6:4. Don't exasperate them. Don't embitter them. Be careful. It doesn't say don't discipline them. We learned that last week. Discipline and love are not contradictory at all. They've got to be joined. And even though it means, you know, a high degree of tension to try to figure out that balance. Love and discipline. So, the dad's authority. What does it mean? It means firm, gentle leadership. Some almost contradictory terms there. Firm, gentle. Firm, gentle. But it's motivated by love, godliness, grace, humility, etc. What you're really just seeing there is the fruit of the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit produces love, godliness, grace, humility, those kinds of things. And isn't that the hard part? You can't be a parent without constantly going back for, God, I need your traits in my life. Authoritarian, on the other hand, is the harsh, unbending control, often motivated by pride and anger. And I don't know if maybe the biggest issue of all is the humility that is required of us. Humility that's willing to say, as a dad, as a mom, I'm sorry, I blew it. Does that diminish our authority to apologize? Not at all. It introduces them to how they need to relate to God. Because if we are to model what it means to relate to God, we know we're sinners, they know we're sinners, and so we need to relate to them as sinners. I don't know how many times I've had to apologize to my kids, especially when they were younger, about the way I went about disciplining them. Even though the way might have been the right thing to do, I had to think it through and go, you know, in this process, that pride was there. You humiliated me. That anger was there. I'm just trying to retaliate. And so although I was doing the right thing, I was doing it with the wrong attitude. And so in that process of restoring, which discipline is not supposed to leave these loose ends, but in trying to restore the relationship, I had to admit my fault over and over again of, you know, I know my attitude was wrong in the way I first corrected you. Will you forgive me? But what it's teaching, hopefully, is that relationships can be restored. And that we're all sinners here. We're all trying to pursue God here. And there's faults on both sides of relationship. But the bottom line of the commands that we have read in Colossians and Ephesians is that we, especially dads, are the family shepherd. And what a parent's role is to care, be patient, and in a sense, really, be like God. To care about the spiritual future. That's why we're willing to address things. As a child becomes an adolescent, of course, this idea sometimes gets even harder. I think what can provoke our children to anger and embitter them as they're getting into that age is when we fail to acknowledge that we are losing control. And that's hard. And I remember the first time we hit adolescence in our family, fill in the blank, that's Eric. My tendency was, as I realized, man, I just can't control them, it seems like, is I want to dig my heels in and just be that much more firm. And so as Eric and I began to butt our heads pretty often in these conflicts, one time as I was having this discussion with him, a word picture came through my mind that I began to use with him and with others, and I've maybe shared it before, but it's about a rope. I said, Eric, we're having a tug of war here of control. And you want to have more control and independence than I want to give you right now, because I want to keep it about over here and you want it about over here. Really, what we're in conflict with and so angry about here is only about this much rope. but realize that I realize that the rope is going your way. You got some rope over there and I got some rope over here, but I know that you're going to win this thing. And you're going to someday get all the rope. But I want you to know, Eric, I said, that when I get to the end of my rope, I'm going to hand it off to God. And then as an adult, you can play tug of war with Him. Because that is what the transition is about. And it just helped us somehow to get a perspective over, you know, where we were at. Because otherwise, and you've done this, when you've played tug of war sometimes, remember this as a kid, and you're losing. Okay, it's going like this, you're trying so hard, but you're losing. What malicious thought comes in your mind? I'm going to let go of that rope. Boom! You know, that, at least that's one thing I can do to make them feel bad, even though they won. And that, you know, that's exactly what we can do in parenting. Is as we're in that transition time and we're having that tug of war, and, you know, I just feel like I realize they're growing up and I'm losing. And so I just say, oh, forget it. Just do anything you want to do. You know, that's not what it is about. They don't want us to let go of the rope. They just want us to acknowledge that we understand the rope is going their way, and we're going to prepare them for that. I know this verse puts a lot of responsibility on the parent. That's who verse 4 is addressed to. But I just want to say something to you who are the teen, the child. Remember, as you think of this, remember verse 2 and 3, 1 and 2 and 3, is that it's about honor your father and your mother. And so teens especially, give your mom and dad a little time to adjust to this transition. It's they, you know, your dad, for example, he grew up thinking that you always wanted to go to the store with him. And then all of a sudden there's that day when you don't really care about going to the store with him. You used to think he was cool. And then, you know, that shirt starts to change a little bit. But don't just push him out of the way because of that. It's his or her first time going through this. They really do want a relationship with you in almost every case. And so remember to honor father and mother, not just Father's Day and Mother's Day. And once in a while, say something comforting to them like, Dad, it's okay that you're not cool. And that encourages them. Do not provoke your child. That is, bearing responsibility for an irritation caused by our own sin nature. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Rather than doing something that hinders this process, realize this is the whole goal, is to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I just think, as I was reading this week, trying to picture it in the context of Ephesus, first century. The gospel had been in Ephesus for about 10 years when Paul wrote back to them. And so, you know, he got a lot of newer Christians and newer Christian families. And those families would be either Jewish in background or Gentile, right? As he said to them, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I can imagine the Jewish parent there, even though they're now new believers, they got a whole tradition. They kind of get that. They were raised with the idea that you communicate spiritual truth to your kids. Way back to Moses. We're going to look at a passage later on. But you got the Gentiles, on the other hand, they had never heard of this at all. They just never knew that parenting was somehow to be Christian or bringing them up in the Lord. And I had to think, it's really like Open Door Bible Church today, though it's not a Jew and Gentile thing. You know, some of us had the benefit of growing up in kind of a tradition, if you will, of spiritual training. I'm privileged to be a part of that. Others of us, you might be brand new to the whole thing of passing on spiritual truth. But notice that Paul didn't have two separate verses for the two different groups. It's all the same. We all start and have the same basis. And I think there's a little bit of a danger, on depending on which group you feel like you're a part of. If you were raised in with passing on spiritual truth kind of a thing, I think the danger is going to be pride. That we assume we know what we're doing. And because we have this spiritual heritage that we're just kind of do it and we just assume we're right. And you know what? We might not be. We could do the right thing with the wrong attitudes and not filled by the Spirit, frankly. On the other hand, if it's brand new to us, I think our enemy is fear and this inadequacy. I don't have no idea what to do. I can't talk about spiritual things because it just wasn't in our heritage or our spiritual DNA at all. But either way, We can't avoid that this is the goal, if it's really our goal, to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So what does it mean? The first key expression here is bring them up. It's literally the word to feed or to nourish. Bring them up, feed them, nourish them. And we, you know, every parent gets that. You brought that baby home from the hospital, and it was all about feeding. I mean, just every time they cry, you just kind of hope it's feeding anyhow. You just got to keep the food coming, and that's just kind of what you do. What parent doesn't think about having to feed the child? Even with the age that our kids are today and a couple of them home yet, Priscilla's always thinking during the day about making sure there's food for, you know, when they get home. And you just always think about feeding. You don't forget to feed. But, of course, this isn't talking about feeding or nourishing physically. It's talking about feeding or nourishing spiritually. Is it on our mind where they're getting the next meal? With the age they are spiritually right now, how do I feed them? That changes all the time. The diet changes from milk to meat to relationship and sharing and peers talking about what God's doing in their lives. How do I feed them? Feed them what? Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Two words that could sound like they're the same, but the first one has a little bit more of a positive cast to it. It's the idea of telling him, this is the way to go. This is the way God's world works. This is what's important to do, to be, to think, the character. The second term is kind of like the flip side of it. Some translate it the admonition. It's the idea of, instead of training being what you should do, instruction has to do, or admonition, with warnings about what you shouldn't do. Don't go that way. And so much of parenting really has a negative twist to it, because, you know, don't touch the stove. Don't play in the street. That's vital stuff. You got to know that. And we're neglectful if we don't. Last week we made the point that a Christian parent is not just a parent that's a Christian. Because we can be a parent who is a Christian, and yet we actually parent with all the same goals as the rest of the world. But a Christian parent has said, no, this is my goal. This is the hub of the wheel. And I want my child's spiritual growth more than their success in sports, in music, in grades, in college, in jobs. And so really, none of this will make sense unless it's really our goal. Because we've got to start with that. And if we start with that and understand that there's a lot of things that we'd love to have them be great at. Those are the kind of spokes of the wheel. But the hub is all about their spiritual growth. If that's our goal, then what is our plan? What do we do about it? Actually, Paul doesn't really fill us in on all of that, but there's plenty of passages that do. And I'd like you to go to one of them. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If we were to summarize this plan that Moses gave the people of Israel for parenting, you could summarize it with two words: our walk and our talk. Because it's first of all about walking with God ourselves, and then it's about communicating that with our children. When we come to this passage, it's taking place just before the people of Israel enter the promised land. And so they have been camping out together, a couple million of them, for now some 40 years. A whole generation has transferred. Now they're going to be going into the land and having their own houses, their own homes, and more decentralized. And Moses says, you got to get this, because this is going to be more important than even what you're facing now. It's the long picture. What they were facing immediately was, you know, Joshua going in and leading them and conquering. I mean, there's big stuff on their plate. And folks, as parents, there's always big stuff on our plate. There's always important, you know, the job and the this and all that. But there's something he says I want you to remember, even as you think about those important now things. Think about the future, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Okay, I'm going to tell you the commands. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. God wanted them to enjoy their life. He really did. So he says it's so important that you teach your children so that they know and their children and their children would know the Word of God and follow him. He was thinking about the legacy. We as Christians have to pull away from the now, because the now is passing like that. And every parent with at least a teen and up knows how fast that goes. Priscilla's been scanning our slides. I took slides of the family for about 25 years, and of course that's old technology. So she's been going through and scanning those stacks and stacks and stacks of slides. And so once in a while during the day, she's running the scanner, she'll email me a picture. This week, I got one of Grace when she was 1 year old. And Grace is sitting on the bathroom counter looking into the mirror. There's a vase with a rose in it, so you see two of it. It's just adorable. I'm thinking, I just set that up. I just did that like a little while ago. Grace got married in June. She's living in Chicago and nannying for three kids, the youngest of which is a one-year-old. Like she, how did that happen? There's been so much now. In those years, it just goes so fast because of all the pressures of now. How that tells us to focus on the long range. We can't neglect the real purpose of our parenting. So he says, "Hear, O Israel," verse 4, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You got to understand God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. First of all, it's our own walk with God. The best parenting advice starts with, who are we personally, spiritually? Is my heart committed to loving and following God? We cannot pass on what we don't possess. Our kids will know whether we love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, or if we just were churchgoers. Awana-goers. Because 20 years from now, they can look back and say, with some clarity, this is what was really important to Dad, really important to Mom. They will be able to express that someday. They maybe can't now, depending on how young they are. But they will know whether we were wholeheartedly about loving, worshiping God or not. So, do we have something to give? Because if we do, then, it says, these commands I give you to be upon your heart, verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. So there's two issues, walking with God and then talking about God. Will I commit myself to teach and share spiritually with my children what I know and experience with God? Is that the plan? Is that the agenda? Impress upon them. Talk about it. Along the road, at home, lie down, get up. We might think, you know, I'm not really I'm kind of a silent type. I can't really talk about spiritual things. We need to get over that. Because our children cannot read our mind. We have to talk about our relationship with God. It's not about standing up in front of 100 people. It's talking about your kids. And so we have to become expressive enough that we can talk with them about God at the kitchen table, in the car along the road, taking your child up to bed, or staying up at 11 o'clock when your teen actually wants to talk. What do you talk about? What's the parent who has this goal going to talk about to their child? Especially, let's think of a younger parent, younger child. Well, you know, I think God has given us the perfect setting to start talking about God. It's called going outside. That sunset we had last night, God made that sunset. Daughter, son, God makes that. And that tree, God made that tree and that fish we just caught. God made the fish. We are teaching them theology 101. God is omnipotent. He's the creator God. Don't use the word omnipotent right away. He's all-powerful. And the creation is what lays the foundation for every other doctrine. They've got to know that, that God made everything. It'll also help them stand up against this evolutionary ideas they're going to hear in school, but that's not the whole point. The point is, you want a relationship with a God like this, because this God is a good God. I mean, this apple, it tastes good. So He's not just all-powerful, but God is good, and that's why we can talk to Him. That's why we pray. And so as you pray with your child, they're learning that God is a good God who will listen to them. And they may ask that question, Mommy, is God in the room here? Answer, yes, He is. Congratulations, you just taught Theology 102. God is omnipresent. He is right there. He's a God who can be everywhere at once. You can do this. And then when they do something wrong, if it's sin, call it sin. It's a violation of God. And then to teach them that God not only is sad about sin, but He's a God who forgives. It's exactly what we've learned in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:30 said that do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God who is in you. Sin grieves God. But Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That's why Jesus came to die for us. And we can be saved by faith. It's not how good you are, son or daughter. That's not going to get you to heaven. But it's because of God's grace that you are saved. And you're just teaching theology all over the place, aren't you? And they're getting it because you get them. You understand them. You know, our culture has been perpetuating this idea that you shouldn't tell your child what to believe. You know, they need to just grow up and decide for themselves what they're going to believe. What a tragic idea. That's okay if you're talking about favorite colors, if you're talking about styles, what foods you like. But it's not okay if you're talking about truth. Because you'd never send them to a school that taught them that, you know, 2 + 2 could be 3 or 4 or 5, you know. Whatever you want to believe is fine. It doesn't work that way with truth. And this is about truth. And so we teach them the truth without hesitation. The child grows up and begins to experience what to them is trials. A friend betrays him. A teacher doesn't seem to like him. They don't make the team. Whatever it might be. Real and traumatic things for them. And so, are you teaching them how you relate to God during your trials? Do you teach them that you view God as someone who cares even when things go wrong? You don't want to teach them that God's a personal genie that you can beg and make Him do what you want to do, but a God who does answer and has our best in mind. Now you've just been teaching about the Christian life. You can do this. Gives a child great assurance, by the way, if you share with them how you struggled with you know, doubting God in hard times. They don't want the Christian life in the perfect way, you know, we might think it should be. They want it in the way that it really works for you. And so you talk about it in the car or on the way to grandma's house or as you're taking them to school. Most spiritual instruction, frankly, is done informally like this. But I want you to notice something in the last two verses. After talking about it when you lie down, when you get up, verse 8 says, tie these commands as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Well, what if you don't have a gate? Okay, what's he talking about here? How do we tie these things on, so to speak? Orthodox Jews, some of them, actually believe that these things are be done literally. And there's something called phylacteries, where they develop this little thing that you should have these little boxes, actually, you tie onto your head and on your arm, little boxes. And And so, you know, the young men at 12, you know, they get these things, and inside these little boxes are little scraps of paper that have the great Shema, it's called, the love your Lord your God with all your heart and all that. They do it in sincerity, but I think they're sincerely wrong. I don't think that's the idea at all. There's a couple other places in the Old Testament where this is referred to about the tying and the writing, and it says, tie them on like they were this, like they were that. I think the point is that the Word of God is to be known, memorized, understood, recognizable, familiar. So that it's in your mind, on your head. And it affects what you do with your hands. As you go to different places, it's like the Word of God is always there. That's the point. Is the Word of God in front of us? Does our child get to know the Word of God? How are they going to get to know that? Take him to Sunday school, right? Take him to Awana. Put him in a Christian school. I'm pro all those kind of things that God can use. And in fact, you have to ask yourself, if you're not involved in some of these things, well, why is that? This didn't fit the schedule? But on the other hand, are you relying on that to teach them the Word of God? If you want clean teeth, I'm not changing the subject here, seriously. But if you want clean teeth, you can go to the dentist's office, and they are really good at that. No one can get them clean like you know, those hygienists. But if you really care about clean, healthy teeth, what your dentist and hygienist will say is, you got to learn to brush regularly at home. That's the real key. When are we as parents teaching our children the Word of God? What's our plan? We've got a Bible. We understand it. We can tell the stories. There's a lot of great helps. Library might have some Bible story books that would be appropriate. Go to a Christian bookstore. Go online. Get something with pictures, whatever it is. Use it to teach the Word of God for their age. And then, again, it's going to move into some more discussion phase times and maybe family times where you just pray together and begin to share whatever it is. But we got to teach it somehow. And we can't let the evening news, our favorite TV show, or whatever it is that we do with our job, we got to find some way to do this. Teach. In life, and then somehow that it gets in their head. Because we have a spiritual legacy that we're going to leave of one kind or another. We can't control how they will respond. That's not fully in our control. But we can control what they receive. I'm reminded of the legacy thing recently, just in a couple different ways. One was a couple weeks ago I had a couple of funerals, some people I didn't really know that well, but at a funeral, it's suddenly glaring right in front of you that they're going to remember you for something. What will be the impression? Will it be that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our strength? The other thing that reminded me of legacy recently is coming across a couple of things, doing some research on my ancestors. Kind of just for the fun of it, and because I guess my dad is real interested in that. In 1990, he finished a genealogy project tracing five families that five Lipke children that emigrated to America from Russia back in about 130 years ago, and tracing all of it, got all their names and got it all down and wrote a little section on each of them and did a self-publishing book. And so as I came across some information that I don't think my dad has. That was the exciting part. And so as I see him after Thanksgiving, I'm going to be excited to show him some of this stuff. But it got me back into reading some things that he'd written down. And reminding me, as you look at this family tree, it was like 4,000 names when he did this, realizing on this big tree, every branch went somewhere. And again, we have no full control over where that branch goes, but there were certain branches of the Lipke tree that went this way. And particularly if there were some significant moral, immoral decisions had a huge effect, it seemed, on where the tree went. If you're a parent, it's not just about the mortgage now or whatever other trial you're facing. You're a branch. And the branch, you're feeding that branch one way or another. As part of a big picture, big tree. And that's why our goal must be, Ephesians 6:4, to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, so that, Deuteronomy 6:2, that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we read these words and we hear them all at different stages of life. We may or may not have children. Our children may or may not be at home, and our children may or may not be following you. Thank you for your great grace to us. Help us to realize, Lord, that you meet us where we are today, and that our goal would become or be adjusted back to your plan for the spiritual progress of our children. And so, Lord, if our place is simply to pray, help us to realize that we would need to pray for the most important things in their life. Lord, if we're alive, we're still having an influence and impact. I pray that our children, whatever age, would right now see our life as being fully devoted to you, your plan, obedience, your purposes, your service. That we can be a pattern for them. And for children that see us in the world at large, in the church, may we realize that we are leaving a legacy. Give us grace to follow you closely with our walk, to communicate clearly through what we say, that we can bring up children to understand and know you personally, love you, and worship you with their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.